And good evening and welcome to Grace Bible Church tonight. And obviously, I am not Barry Hampton. I am Stan Coots, to those of you on the internet that don't know me. Barry asked me to fill in tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about a book. I want to talk to you tonight about the Bible. But I'm going to talk to you in a different way. There's some things I've been thinking about and some things I researched and looked up today. Some history about the King James Bible. First of all, it was written over a period of almost 1,500 years. Before we get started, was there any other announcements we need to make? Any prayer requests or anything? Tonight, I want to try to get you interested in the Word of God. And a lot more than just... I mean, there's a lot about the Word of God that sometimes we don't really think about. But I want to try to make it interesting to you enough that you will go home and want to really study it and read it the next time. And just enjoy it because... First of all, it's a book of history. It's history, His story. It's about God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us. And I'll get to that in just a minute. It was written over a period of 1,500 years, and that's a long time for a Bible to be written. And it was written by more than 40 people, 40 authors. Now, can you imagine getting 40 people to sit down in a 1,500-year period, try to write the same thing? And what's so really fascinating about that is they overlap a lot of times. You can find truth in Revelations that you can find in Genesis. You can find things, as Paul says, as it is written. Paul used a lot of Old Testament scripture. And then we'll get into that. It was written by 40 authors, at least. That's right. They were not in the same place. They were scattered all over the world. And they were, go to 2 Peter first. Chapter 1, verse 20. It says, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, and this is a verse I really want, for the prophecy came not in no time by the will of man. The Bible was not written by somebody who sat down and said, well, I think I'm just going to write some stuff down about this or about that. It was written by men who were inspired. God breathed His holy word into men. And it says... The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And you know what's fascinating about some of these men that wrote the Word of God? Some, they were sinners. You had one writer who was a murderer and an adulterer. And he wrote the Book of Psalms. Some of the most beautiful writing in the Word of God was written by a murderer and an adulterer. 13 books of the Bible were written by a murderer and a blasphemer who was wreaking havoc on the church. That was Paul. There are 1,189 chapters in a King James Bible. And if you divide that by 365, you will get 12. You read 12 chapters of the Bible a day, you can read the Bible in less than 3 months. My goal already this year, I've already surpassed it. I'm not trying to brag or anything, but I have a 1-year Bible. It's broken down in scriptures. You have some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, some Psalm and Proverbs. Well, I'm already in the middle of May. That's how much I want to study the Bible this year. I'm going to try. My goal is at least 3 times. And it's just like picking up a book. It's just like picking up a novel. And that's what I kind of want to get you hungry to look at. We're going to look at the Bible in a new light tonight. Okay, we know it's inspired. We know that the Word of God was written by holy men that were inspired by the Word of God, by the Holy Ghost that came upon them. And they sit down and they wrote the Word of God as He wanted it written. Not as by the will of man. I mean... You take and sit down and try to write something, and a week later, you might forget about that. Well, God has preserved this book. This book is preserved from chapter 1, chapter 2, all the way through of the end of the book. And this Bible also has a beginning and an ending. And we're going to get to that in just a minute, because we're going to start at the beginning in just a few minutes. But I want you to go over to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Paul said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. He breathed down on holy men that wrote this book, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is a guidebook. But it's also a history book, as I said. It's also a science book. You ever thought about that? It's a science book. And I'll get to that in a minute. It's not like science we think of nowadays, but it's a science book. It tells us how the earth was created and how it was created. And God said, even, forget where it's at, it talks about the circumference of the earth. Now, I don't know what about you, but when I was in school, you know, they try to tell you, they would say, people of old times thought the earth was flat. Well, if they read the Word of God, they'd know that the earth was round in the beginning. It always has been. Yeah, it's all Scripture is given by inspiration. All Scripture. Go over to Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. Because this is what I'm building up to. This is what I'm going to get to in just a minute. I want to try to get you to look at the Bible in a new light tonight. Yeah, it's got doctrine in it. We need to know the doctrine for this age in grace. We need to know what God has said for us today in this time. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose the third day. He has forgiven us of all our trespasses. But there are some things that maybe you look at it in a different light tonight. Maybe look at your Bible in a different light tonight. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." You notice the word aforetime. That's right, the Old Testament. You know, I believe the Word of God. I really believe the Word of God is written for me, but not all the Word is written to me. But there are some things that we can learn and that we can get. I got excited about doing this today. And I'm telling you now, I'm not going to get through tonight, because there's so much that I want to try to show you, to try to get you excited to go home, turn the TV off for a while, and sit there and read the Word of God. Just read it. Yeah, turn TV off. You have one of those, I know. Do what I do. Just sell yours. That's what I do with mine. But what I'm saying is, go home and get excited about it. Sit down, read to your mate, or do like I do, read to my cat. Sometimes she'll be sitting in my lap, and all of a sudden I'll just start reading to her. I'll find something exciting, because the Bible is exciting. The Bible from front to cover. excuse me. As I said before. Okay, well, let me finish reading verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and through patience and comfort, we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope." Do you know that you can find hope in the Word of God? You can find strength in the Word of God. You can find peace in the Word of God. It's there. But you can also find a lot more in the Word of God. Like I said, it's a history book. It's a science book. It's a mystery novel in a lot of ways. Now, I'll get to that. I'm going to bring all this out. Yes, sir? Yes, patience. Well, it does take a little time. I'm talking to people who are believers, too. Because if you're a non-believer, if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, this book means nothing to you. Because you can't understand it, because you're dark, and you're just like Larry would say, like a veil over your eyes. You need to know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, before you can understand the Word of God. And you don't have to just understand it. You believe it. You believe what the Word of God says to you. But now, you can take some truth from the beginning. And speaking of beginning, let's go to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. I'll show you some science. And I know Barry's probably rolling over saying, what is he trying to teach tonight? The only thing I want to do tonight is I'm not just trying to teach you. I want you to get excited about this wonderful, inspired Word. There is no, King James especially, there is no other book that has ever been written. Now, there are plenty of perversions out there. I was surprised. I came over here and was looking on the internet today. My goodness. And I'm not going to get into all that right now. I'm not going to get into the manuscripts or anything like that. That'll come later. Right now, I just want to pique your interest in some of the things that goes on with the Word of God. But you have a beginning and an ending. You begin with Genesis, and you will end in Revelation. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 1. And I hope I don't bore you. I really don't. That's not my intention. Okay, in the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth. That's it. Now, if you want to listen to scientists, they want you to think that some big explosion happened out there in outer space. And they want you to think that this big lump of whatever floated around in space. And then there was some kind of premortal soup on the surface of this thing. And some animal comes, or some thing comes out of it. But the Bible strictly says, specifically says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Put your trust in that. And that's not all. Go to Colossians. We'll start with Colossians. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it goes on to say, and I'm not getting into the create, I'm just going on to say, He created everything. And the thing that I get amazed about sometimes, and I wonder why they want you to believe in animal evolution, but what about trees, plants, seeds, fruit? You don't ever see a tree that looks like it's been evolved. Where did the trees come from? If animals evolved, the scientists would have you to believe that they evolved. Where's the trees and the bushes? They didn't evolve. Well, yeah, the chicken had to come first. I mean, exactly. Yeah, and if it was too far away, we'd freeze to death. And of course, the moon is the same way. God, in His West, amen. Instant was He placed everything exactly. Well, go over here. Go over to where did I say go? Colossians. What am I doing? Okay. Look what He said in Colossians. Let me get my notes. Yes, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16. Now, don't forget, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But look what Paul said in Colossians 1:16. For by Him, and who is Him? God. Well, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, I think that's amazing to me. I mean, stop and think about it now. I told you it was a science book. Think about God. He created everything. Everything. Everything down to the smallest, minutest proton. I think there's some things out there smaller than nano whatevers. God created. And He created it for a purpose. He created the heaven and earth. For not just for man to inhabit, but for God to have us there to give Him the praise and the glory for what He's done. John 1:3. I'll just go to John 1. Go back to the beginning. And it says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Not only was heaven and earth created, but the Word was created. But it wasn't really created. The Word was someone. It was Jesus Christ. And this is the verse I want, though, is verse 3. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything that was made. So we have the earth, we have the sun, the stars, the moon, all that. We have human beings. The first man, go back and look at, go back to the beginning. Go back to Genesis. Not only did God create the heaven and earth, but He created a man. God created someone to take care of His creation. Look what it says here. I lost my train of thought there for a minute. Be patient. Oh, yes, here we go. Thank you. It's just right above the verse I'm going to get to in just a minute. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we have God who created the heaven and created the earth, created all things for himself and by himself, reaches down and grabs a handful of mud, dirt. Now, I don't know if Mark Rumfeld preached a message one time called 2 pounds of dirt. Now, I thought that was really cool. He brought in to one of the Bible conferences. I think it was the one in Gunnersville a couple of years ago. He brought in a sack. No, it was in Chattanooga. I take that back. He brought in a bag. And everybody kept wondering what. He brought in 2 pounds of dirt. Because you know what? That's what we were created out of. God created us out of dirt. And He said it was good. He also created something else. He created a garden. Now, this garden was perfect in the beginning. Just like man was perfect in the beginning. There was only one thing that he told the man. He put this man, he built this garden. It says in verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden. Be patient with me. I'm going to get somewhere with this. Eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he informed. And of course, it goes on to talk about how God made every tree. So here with God, he made trees. The sight and good for food and tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now he gave man a perfect being created out of the dirt, breathed into him the breath of life. And he said, I'm going to put this man in my garden. I want him to take care of my garden. My garden is, the Garden of Eden was perfect in the beginning. And there was only one condition for that man. There's only one condition. But of the tree, go to verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. He gave man, Adam, one commandment. You can do anything you want to in this garden. He brought all the animals to him. God created animals and brought them to Adam, and he named them. But this garden was perfect. Can you imagine having a garden that had no weeds? No thorns? No brambles? No, it was a perfect garden. You didn't have to, I don't even imagine you had to go out and hoe it. It was perfect. But now, we're going to have a little problem in just a minute. Because God gave Adam a commandment. Don't eat of that tree. That's all. I don't want you to eat a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else you can have. It was a perfect garden. God planted it. You know it had to be perfect. But going on over to verse 6 out of chapter 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and this was the story where the serpent came to Eve, and the serpent was a beautiful animal at the time. I don't really know what the serpent at the time looked like, but it must have been beautiful. It didn't scare the woman away, not like they do now. Most people identify it with a snake, and there are some beautiful snakes out there. But this serpent came to Eve and said, "Surely you won't die if you eat of this fruit." And of course, I'm paraphrasing that. "Go ahead and eat of it, Eve. And you're going to be just as smart as God. You won't die." See, Satan was trying to change the word of God. Even Eve went there and changed it a little bit. So, but the problem was, it wasn't Eve that was given the commandment. It was Adam, the perfect man in God's perfect garden, was given one commandment: do not eat of this tree. But what happened? Eve gave him the fruit. And don't think that Adam just immediately ate it, because he had to, I'm thinking maybe he had to think about it for a few minutes. Yeah. What do I do? But he loved Eve, and he ate the apple. Listen to me. We don't even know if it was an apple. The fruit. As Barry says, it could be something from a vine. It could have been a vine tree. But all I know is Adam disobeyed what God wanted him to do. And it caused a problem. It caused a serious problem. Go over to verse 24. So we know what happened is God had to curse the ground that Adam was going to have to plant. He didn't say he cursed Eden, but he did do something. He drove out the man. He had to take his perfect creation, and Adam was going to face death eventually, because God said, "You will die. Once you eat of this fruit that I've asked you not to, you will die." Go over to Romans chapter 5. And you see what, I'm going to show you what kind of problem Adam created in God's perfect garden. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man," we know who that one man is, it was Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Because Adam fell, disobeyed God, he sinned because of his disobedience, he brought that problem to us too. Because Adam, we are in sin because of Adam, our great-grandfather, who was perfect at the time that he was created, who was put in a perfect garden. But the garden was no longer perfect. He had to drive the perfect man out of it because he was no longer perfect. He sinned. He disobeyed God. God had to slay an animal, a lamb, and he clothed them. And he showed Adam, "You will have to sacrifice now. You're going to have to make sacrifices then." But we don't have to make those sacrifices. Go to, the point I want to get to is they had a perfect place, but you know what? They lost that perfect place. But God has given us a place. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. We have a place that we'll never be driven out of, because it's eternal. Philippians chapter 3. verse 20. Now see, here we had Adam and Eve. They had a perfect place to live in. They were perfect. But then God had to drive them out. But see, we have a place also. I'm talking to saved people tonight at the moment. You have a place. Your place is not this earth. I wouldn't want it anyway now because it's cursed. The earth has a curse on it. And eventually it will fade away. But what I'm getting at here is Adam and Eve had their place. We have a place. This little ball of dust that we're on is just a temporary stopping place for those who are saved and know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. For our conversation, and that doesn't mean us talking one to another. That means a place to live, your abode. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, verse 20. Yeah, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. I hope I didn't, but it's possible. From which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day He's going to come back. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. Some of my favorite verses here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. This is not the perfect place for us. Our perfect place is above the heavenlies. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. And not only do we have our heavenly place up there, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Did it say how many? It says all. We have all spiritual blessings. Not here on this earth. And we are already seated, guess where? In the heavenly places. You see, what we're doing, we're waiting for this old body to fall apart. And believe you me, it's going to fall apart. You know, if I live to see March the 5th, I will be seeing double nickels. I didn't think I'd be around that long, but I am. And I'm telling you, I am so looking forward. Go over to, go back to Colossians again. Where was I at that first time? Yeah, Philippians. Go back to Philippians. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 3. Go back there. Because we're going to get rid of this dirt. We're going to get rid of this body, this flesh. And I wouldn't want to take this old thing to heaven anyway because it's putrid, it stinks. Huh? Yeah, sure. Philippians chapter 3, we're back in Philippians where it says our conversation. Something's going to happen to us. Either before we die or after we die, something's going to happen. We're going to go back to that dirt that God created Adam out of, the perfect human being, until he fell. But look what God has said is going to happen. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Has he already not subdued things unto himself? Yes, he has. He has subdued all things. He's going to change our vile bodies. So go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's see what's going to happen here. Don't forget now, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. He also reached down and created man out of that earth. A perfect man. And he put him in a perfect garden. But unfortunately, he fell. What's that? Oh, well, you know, God created, God took care of that problem too. Well, you know what? That's a miracle in itself too. I'm glad you thought that, because I had it written down here, but I scratched it off. I thought that would be God solving. And I'm, you know, got to be careful of my rabbit trails here as we talk. But we're not on a rabbit trail, really. Go back, bring that out. Adam would have been a lonely man, and God said it's not good that a man should be alone. So He's going to make him a helpmeet. Now He didn't make the woman out of the dirt. He took a rib out of Adam and fashioned a woman out of them. And He put the man and woman together so they can share the perfect garden. Anyway, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look, if you will, at verse 51. Well, first of all, jump up to 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. You see, this vile body cannot get into heaven. This old rotten flesh, and it is rotten, trust me, I know, cannot get into heaven in itself. It's got to be changed. It's a vile body. So in verse 51 it says, behold, I show you a mystery. This is a mystery. And it's not a mystery as if this is not a hidden mystery. This is a mystery as this is weird. This is weird science. This is strange. This is, can you explain that to me? I don't know. But it says, we shall not all sleep. We're not in this room today. You may not go to sleep. And when he talks about sleep, he's talking about death. Some of us in this room may not die. Which, if you're saved, death shouldn't have a problem. Don't fear death if you are safe in with Jesus. If you have Christ as your personal Savior. But there's no fear. And I'll get to that after a while. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't know how quick a twinkling of an eye is, but that's got to be quick. It says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. God's going to reach down. He's going to bring those folks up out of the grave. That I'm talking about folks who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because there's only one body, but there's two places. One heavenly, and unfortunately, one hell. And hell is not the last place. You read over in Revelation, death and hell will be thrown into a lake of fire. And that lake of fire is not where you want to wind up. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. There's going to be a time when this body is going to be changed. And we're going to be caught up. Go over to, let's go ahead and finish reading this. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put on mortality. You are a forever living being. This flesh is not forever living. This flesh is going to die. It's going to fall down. It's going to go back to dust. Remember the dust that God created man out of. You're going to go back to that dust. Probably 2 pounds is what Mark Rumfella preached on. But you have another body that Christ is going to bring with you. And we're going to have a heavenly body. And we are going to be immortal. Now, that right there, people talk about losing your salvation. How can you lose your salvation if you're going to be immortal? You ever thought about that? You ever stop and think about it? If you're immortal, and if you're saved and immortal, that means you're going to live forever, right? So we're going to be immortal. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, that means our new bodies will never die. I'll be able to walk around again with both feet barefoot. I'll have a new body. I don't know what it's going to be like. We won't have that sin. Well, the sin has already been taken care of. There's going to be a whole new program. Oh, I can understand. I would love that. Not to get up every morning and sit on the side of the bed and think, I got to get up. I got to have that cup of coffee to get going. Got to have that caffeine fix. But we won't need a caffeine fix in glory because we won't have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the sinless Son of God. Now, if that don't get you excited, you must be, you know, maybe you're breathing your last breath. I don't know. Get excited about this book. Like I said, I'm not going to be able to cover all my points tonight. As a matter of fact, I'm hoping I can continue this. But I'm just bringing out some things tonight about how God created the heaven and the earth, the science book, the history book, the love story. Now I'm going to go back and, I'm not through with this. Can I go? It says, put on immortality and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ has already won. When he came busting out of that grave, when he came out and when the apostles went to look in the tomb, guess what? He wasn't there. And there's three times, I think, the angels asked the ladies, who are you seeking? He is not here. He is risen. Our Savior took upon our sin. He took upon our mortality as far as the flesh goes. And he had to shed that flesh. It had to be cut away. And when he died, he plunged into hell for us. And he came back victorious over death and hell. It says, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory in Christ. He has taken away the sting of death. That's kind of one reason I don't worry about dying. And I've come close. In the last several years, I've come close. I know one time I was another 24 hours, I probably would have died. But you know what? I was relaxed. Don't fight it. If you're saved, why do you want to stay here? What's here? That's right. To die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now, God has still got me here for a purpose. I sent a letter off to a friend of mine up in Ohio the other day. And I gave her the gospel. I wish I had done it while she was still here. And done it in person. And I'm hoping that she'll read that letter. And trust what I wrote in that letter about salvation. I have family that I need to go talk to more. I try to talk to my sister as much as I can about Jesus Christ. I talk to my mom every Sunday about Jesus. That's our ministry. That's our purpose. So like Larry said, to live is gain. But to die is Christ. I mean, to live the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a purpose. Go over to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at a little bit more about this mystery, about changing. Make sure I got it. Okay. Excuse me. 2 Thessalonians. Hold on just a minute. Let me look. I think it's 1 Thessalonians. There it is. I got it circled right there. I don't know why. Let's start with First Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to stop those that are in the grave. When they hear that trumpet, and they hear the voice of the archangels, they're going to come up out of that grave. And we that are alive, our bodies are going to be changed, and we're going to go up together. They're not going to go ahead of us. We're going to go up together. And what's my point here? What's my point? What am I trying to get at? Because you had a perfect garden for two perfect people, but they got drove out of it. God had to drive them out because they disobeyed. And because of that, sin came upon us. The fall of man. That's what I was trying to get at. The fall of man. Go to Ephesians 2:6. I'm looking at our heavenly home. I think I read Ephesians. Did I read Ephesians 2:6? Nope. About our heavenly home. Let's see if that's what I'm looking for. So we're already seated in heaven. I mean, think about it. And I'm not talking about heaven as in the clouds or the sky or even outer space. We're above. We're in the third heaven. And it's not paradise. You know, there's lots of people, they want to call it the Garden of Eden paradise. And there are some religions come around and say, are you ready to go to paradise? Well, you can have paradise. I got something better. Well, yeah, I do, because I'm already seated there on the right hand of Jesus Christ. And verse 6 of chapter 2. Well, let me go to 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want to keep your mind and your thoughts here. Yes, sir. Half. There ain't no, he hath raised us. We're already. Well, go back and look at verse 1. Where it says in verse 3, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's not going to. He shall not. But I mean, he has already. It's a done deal. Are we just waiting to lay down this old rotten flesh, catch up with our new bodies? Yeah. Dead in our sin. All right, go back and let's look at a murder. Remember, we went back to the beginning? There was a murder. Genesis chapter 4 records the first murder. Look at verse. Now, God showed Adam what had to be done for sin. He had to sacrifice an animal. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remittance or remission of sin. Something had to die. And God showed this to Adam. And I'm sure Adam passed it down to his children, Cain and Abel. Well, it says here that Abel was a keeper of sheep. And Cain, he was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And you know, and Barry's used the illustration many times. You know, Cain, Abel, he's sitting around just watching his flock, taking care of it. He knew what God wanted from him would be a blood sacrifice. But Cain, he's a self-righteous man. That's where you get our righteousness or his filthy rags. Well, he was self-righteous because he went out and he thought because of his toil and his labor and all the hard work he did and all the sweat, and I'm sure he must have had some beautiful fruit then, and he brings an armload. But God's not pleased with it because that's not what God required. And he even gives Cain a second chance. Go to verse 3. It says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought of himself. He thought, this is good enough, God, and I want to bring this to you and lay it down. But that's not what God wanted. And the Lord said unto Cain in verse 6, oh, wait a minute, verse 5, it says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth. Cain got angry. Because, well, God, you, that's just not fair, God, because I worked out here and I sweated and I did all this and this fruit is beautiful. But Cain, that's not what I asked you to do. Well, Lord, I get up at the crack of dawn and I don't go to bed until the sun goes down and I just sweat so hard. But Cain, all you need to do is get a sheep, sacrifice it to cover your sin. But Cain didn't see that. He got angry. Now what does he do? He takes it out on his brother. He slays his brother. It's a murder mystery. The Bible is history. It's science. It's a murder mystery. Of course, there was no mystery here. We knew what happened. We knew the culprit here. All Cain had to do was say, okay, God, you're right. But he didn't. He said, no, I want to do it my way. And it cost him. And he killed his brother. It's the first murder that's ever recorded. Now, I want to go over to Genesis. I want to look at another man. And this is, I know something too. I think I got a few things out of context, but that's all right. Because what I wanted, when I was reading the, about the changing the mystery, I wanted to point out Enoch. Have you ever really thought about Enoch? Probably don't even. Somebody said, well, who's Enoch? Well, look in chapter 5, verse 22. That's right, Genesis 5:22. It says in 20. Now, I would love to have this on my headstone. I'm not going to have a headstone, though. I'm going to be cremated. 22, it says, and Enoch walked with God. Now, that's an awesome statement in my book. Here's a man who walked with God. Now, he goes on to say that he was how old? Yeah, he was old. So he got to walk with God a long time. I'm only going to get to walk with God, I don't know, maybe what, if I live to see it, I might live to be 60 or 70, or I might die tomorrow. But at least I walked with him for the last 14 years. But not always faithful. But look what it says in verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now here's a man, every day he walked with God. I bet you didn't think about it. I bet you had to stop to think about Enoch. He is a type of the catching out that I read earlier. He is a type of the changing of our vile bodies. Now, it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So I'm sure Enoch went through a change. He would have to. Or God would be a liar. Because you cannot let flesh and blood enter into heaven. But he took him. Now, can you imagine having that on your, if you died and you have a headstone? He walked with God. She walked with God. That, to me, is an awesome statement. He walked with God. I want to look in chapter 6 now. We're going to talk about another man. Time permitting, I'm not going to be able to get through, I don't think. But anyway, we're going to start in chapter 6. And we're going to talk about a man named Noah. Now, we've already talked about Adam and Eve. You see, I'm starting in the beginning and going to the end. Trying to point out some things. Well, what else have we got to do but study the Bible? Get excited. You see what I'm trying to do? You're going to go home now. And the Old Testament, what did Paul say in Romans 15:4? Don't neglect the Old Testament. Read it. Study it. Romans 14:4 again. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. don't neglect the Old Testament, because it's very important. There are, and you can take some things from the Old Testament and compare it with the New Testament, especially the 13 books of Paul. I'm not going to go into Noah tonight. But I want you to stop and think about the Bible in a different light. Yeah, we need to study it. Go to the 2 Timothy 2:15. Very familiar verse. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself an approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study the Bible. Read the Bible. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Meditate upon these things." What does it say? Go to verse 14. Well, never mind. It says, "Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Give yourself to the whole. Now, like I said in the beginning, I believe the Word of God is written for me. But not all the Word of God was written to me. But that doesn't mean that there's not some truth there. I mean, in it, walk with God. Well, guess what? We're going to walk with God. But we're going to change. Our bodies are going to be changed into catching out. We're going to rise with Christ. Adam sinned. And guess what? That sin passed on to us. But you know what? We don't have to give a sacrifice. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. I'm sure everybody knows this verse. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Something had to be paid. In Adam's case, it had to be a lamb. And Cain, all he had to do was bring a lamb. But we had to have something too. Because what we couldn't even bring an offering. We were Gentiles. And there was nothing that we could do that even God would have even listened to us. But you know something? God, all that's been taken care of. It's all under the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if you finish that verse, it says, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, we just got through celebrating Valentine's Day. And I said this Sunday, one of the most precious gifts that was ever given, when was Jesus Christ lay down his life on that cross for a wretch like me, for a rotten sinner like me. And I'll never forget April 13th, 1996, up in Chattanooga, Tennessee, when God showed me that at the cross, and he didn't just show me in a vision. I didn't hear a small, still voice. I heard it through the Word of God. I heard it from a faithful preacher from New Brunswick, Texas, preaching that if the cross was not enough, I was going to die and go to hell. And I reached out that day. I didn't reach out. It was like the illustration I like to use. You're on a greasy rope, and you're over the ditch of hell, and you're sliding down, and there's no knot in that rope. And Christ is standing on the side. He says, "Just let go of the rope and trust what I did. Put your faith in what I did. Rest in what I did." And you're just sliding. I mean, and there's flames. I mean, it's coming. And I literally sat there and I thought about that. Lord, when was there a time in my life that I trusted you, that I was lost enough to let go of that rope? It was that day. Now, I'd already had peace. Something you need to understand, the difference between the peace of God and the peace with God. See, we've already got the peace with God. When he sacrificed his son, when he reconciled his son for us, he gave us peace if you accept it. But there is the peace of God. Go to one more verse. Look at verse chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith," and whose faith is that? Jesus Christ's faith. "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you have that peace tonight? If you're on the internet, do you have the peace that if you laid down tonight and you took your last breath, you would know where you go and why? The Philippian jailer asked Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that's all I got for tonight. Thank you.